Verses 5 through 13, the second of the miracle events in this chapter. We looked at the healing of the leper last time, and today the healing of the servant of the centurion. Following the reading of Scripture, we will sing together the Gloria Patri. Please stand together for the reading of God's Holy Word. Matthew chapter 8, beginning at verse 5. When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. "Lord," he said, "my servant lies at home paralyzed and in terrible suffering." Jesus said to him, "I will go and heal him." And the centurion replied, "Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. And I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." And when Jesus heard this, he was astonished and said to those following him, "I tell you the truth, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Then Jesus said to the centurion, "Go. It will be done just as you believed it would." And his servant was healed at that very hour. And God will add his blessing to this reading of his holy word. After the preaching of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus begins the action of his ministry and his work. And we have a number of different healing instances in this particular chapter. As I mentioned, we looked at the healing of the leper last week, and we have the healing of this centurion servant this week. And there are many similarities, actually, between these two particular events. There's many parallels that we could draw on, but there's something startlingly different, if I can get that word out. It's different. It's dramatically different. And it kind of is reflected in the words stated about Jesus Christ, that after the centurion said, "Don't come to my house, I'm not worthy of it, I'm a man under authority," that Jesus, the text says, and the NIV uses the word astonished, it's a little stronger than that, Jesus was amazed. There's only two times in Jesus' life when he was amazed. Let me take you to the other one first before we get into this one. Turn to Mark chapter 6, verse 6. Jesus is there in his hometown and he's receiving the contradiction of sinners, of those who he lived among. And to back up at verse 5, he could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them, and he was amazed at their lack of faith. So in the instance in Mark 6, Jesus is amazed at the lack of faith in the people in his hometown that he would kept him from being able to perform very many miracles. And here in this instance, he's amazed at the faith of the centurion. But it's that element of amazement that we're going to see, I think, that comes out to me anyway, that throughout this particular story. It's in the context of amazement. If you look back at the end of chapter 7, when Jesus, in chapter 7, verse 28, when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one with authority and not as the scribes and the Pharisees. So in the context of this idea that the crowds were amazed at Jesus' teaching, here we have this incident that's full of amazement. And to borrow John Newton's hymn title, or hymn, verse for "Amazing Grace," Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. That's what, to me, this story is all about. It's amazing. There are a number of things that are amazing in this account. The first thing, and if you're taking notes, all my main points begin with a C. So if you like alliteration or if you like that kind of connection, you got it today. The first thing is the concern of the centurion for his servant. When in verse 5, once Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking him for help. And he said, "My servant lies at home paralyzed and in terrible suffering." This is an amazing thing. A master being concerned for his servant. Now, maybe that's more of a stereotype than fully accurate. But not only is he a master, he's a Roman centurion who's concerned about his servant. Now, again, that may be a bit of a stereotype, but think of it. This man is a Roman soldier who has been assigned to the smallest podunk outpost at the end of the world at Capernaum. And he most likely did not want to be there. And yet here he is assigned. I mean, we know Pontius Pilate, he hated the assignment of coming to Judea. This Roman centurion is assigned this miserable little town of Capernaum. Would have been worse if he had gotten assigned to Nazareth. But here he's in Capernaum, where Jesus' home base is going to be. And he's commanding a squadron of soldiers, a number of soldiers, and as we get in his own comments to Jesus, he has full command of these. He commands one to go and he goes, and commands another to come and he comes, and he tells the servant, "Do this," and he has to do it. But he has a concern for his servant. It's an amazing thing. A work of grace? Yeah, we know there's a work of grace going on in his heart. We know that he's ultimately heard a lot about Jesus because of his statements that he's going to make here in a moment. This is an amazing thing. A man who by nature and by profession would have been hard-hearted had compassion on someone he could command, and they had to do whatever he wanted to do. It's an amazing thing. And he comes to Jesus, and he doesn't even ask a question. Luke records this account, and he tells us different details about it in Luke chapter 7. But the centurion, he's not even asking a question. He's making a statement. He's saying, my servant lies at home. He's paralyzed and in great suffering. It's just a statement. And here's the second amazing thing. And it's the consent of Jesus to come and cure the servant. He doesn't even get a question. He doesn't get a request from the centurion. But Jesus, what does he do? He doesn't hesitate. He simply says, "I will go and heal him." This is a great and amazing thing. Jesus came not to the Gentiles. He came to the household of Israel. And here he, in answer to this Gentile's statement of his servant's need, says, "I will go and heal him." This is an incredible thing. Remember in the story of healing the leper. According to the law, you touch a leper, you're unclean. And what does Jesus do when the leper cries out to be healed? Jesus reaches out his hand and he touches him. According to the Jewish policy at that time, you enter the home of a Gentile, you are unclean. And what does Jesus say he will do? "I will go and enter your home and heal him." This is an amazing thing. Jesus is going to enter into our uncleanness, you see, to meet us at our great need. This is the miracle of grace. And Jesus is going to do this. And if you're a Christian, he has done this for you. He has said, I will come and I will heal you. The third amazing thing, which is the key amazing thing in this chapter, is the conviction of the centurion about the power and the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus says, I will go and I'll heal him. And the centurion makes this response, and it's an amazing response. The first thing he says is, Lord, you don't need to come. And not only do you not need to come, I'm unworthy for you to come. I'm not worthy to have you come into my house. John the Baptist, remember, said, I'm not worthy to untie Jesus' sandal. The centurion, maybe he heard Jesus preach. We don't know. We don't know what connection he had to anything Jesus had said or done up to this point. But somehow, some way, he had come to know something about Jesus Christ. He had come to know something about the glory of his person and the greatness of his power. And he understood that Jesus was the Lord, not only of men, but of all the spirits and all the powers in heaven and on earth. He had come to understand that in some level, in some way. But he admits his unworthiness, his humility, as everyone coming to know the Lord does, their unworthiness to have Jesus deal with them. But then he makes that statement. Lord, you don't have to come. Not only am I not unworthy of it, but all you have to do from where you stand is say the word, and my servant will be healed. You, Christ, are the commander of all the forces in this world. You say, go, and he goes. You say to another, come, and he comes. You don't. He obviously sees something of his omnipotence and omnipresence. You stand here in Capernaum and you can speak to the problem in my house and it'll be taken care of. And he uses himself as an illustration. I have that kind of a command over men under my authority. You, Jesus Christ, have that kind of a command over those under your authority, which is everything. This is an amazing thing. Where did this man get this knowledge? How did this man come to this understanding? What was it that gave this man this conviction that Jesus was this kind of a person? Well, it was God the Holy Spirit at work in his heart. It was God the Holy Spirit that gripped that man, that he knew who Jesus was. He knew what he could do, and he knew he was his only hope. And Jesus then is amazed. There's the statement of amazement of Jesus in verse 10, that when Jesus heard this amazing thing out of the mouth of the centurion, it says Jesus was amazed. And the next amazing thing is the compassion of Christ, both for the centurion and for his servant. Jesus was amazed at his faith. He was amazed at his statement. He was amazed at his faith, and he makes that statement, I tell you the truth, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. That is both a tragic thing and a wonderful thing. It's a tragic thing. Can it not be that the people of Israel have their Messiah in their very midst, and they don't understand who he is? And that's what is true. And here's this man who has great faith. And again, he didn't come to it on his own. It was a gift of the Holy Spirit. It was the gift of God. God worked faith in this man's faith to such an extent, a great faith, that he embraced Jesus Christ for who he is and what he could do. And Christ marvels at that great faith that this centurion had, that he knew Jesus Christ could perform what he promised to do. And the challenge for you and I is, do we have such great faith? And that is not something you can work up on your own. I'm not asking you to perform something. I'm not asking you to do something. What is it that gave that centurion the greatness of his faith? It was one thing and one thing only, and that is he had eyes for no one but Jesus Christ. How is it that you can have great faith? Not, you can't work it up emotionally. You can't work it up in any kind of way. The way you can have great faith is by having eyes for only Jesus Christ. And you keep your eyes on Him. And that gives you great faith. And great hope and great confidence in that He can do what He did. And then Jesus makes this prediction of two things that are going to happen, one of which is a great encouragement and another which is a great warning. He says, and I tell you the truth, that many will come from the east and the west. Many Gentiles will come from the east and the west, and they will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's looking forward to the marriage supper of the Lamb, talked about in the book of Revelation. It's not going to be Jew only or Gentile only. It's going to be Jew and Gentile. It's going to be people from every language, nation, tongue, race. This is the glory of the church. And they're all going to be gathered together. They're going to be feasting at the foot of the Lamb with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This Gentile, he was a true son of Abraham. He was a more true son of Abraham than some of those who were physically sons of Abraham. And there's that wonderful hope, that wonderful story that we're going to be gathered together at that banqueting table before the presence of our Lord forever. But then there's the warning that there's going to be subjects of the kingdom or sons of the kingdom, those who are Israelites according to the flesh. They won't be at that banqueting table, but they're going to be outside in the darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. There's two alternatives to where we're headed. We either embrace Christ and have that hope, or we reject Christ and we have that fear. And the last thing that's amazing is the consequence of the centurion's faith and of Jesus' compassion. That he says, go, it will be done as you believed it would. And his servant was healed at that very hour. This is an amazing thing. Jesus is in Capernaum. Who knows where that servant is? Maybe in another part of the city, but he's not there. He doesn't lay his hands on him. He doesn't even say any words. Command of Jesus is being executed without words by His very power, by His very command. He says, go, it's been done as you believed. Beloved, grace is an amazing thing. The power of Christ is an amazing thing. And for you and for me, as we sit here today, it's to reflect on that. To see in this story the glory of Jesus, the power of His, and the glory of His person, the might of His power. But also to see the amazing grace that He will pour out on you and for me. His great compassion. His great concern for our needs and our our greatest need, which is redemption in Christ. So I encourage you, beloved, keep your eyes on Christ and experience in Him that amazing grace. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the wonder of your love in sending your Son for us. Thank you for the wonder of this story, simple story, and yet in it is such a revelation both of Jesus' might and power and his compassion. Lord, help us to look to him for his mercy and grace in our time of need, in his mercy and grace to renew us and restore us and fill us with your grace as we trust in him. May you give us that strength as we enter this coming week and all that we might encounter and face, that we might have your grace and peace to be with us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.